Blog Talk Radio.
I've been all over the place, so finding just what I did with it, what
server I put it on, and so forth and so on. I'm still running that down for right now. That being said, I want to welcome everybody to the newcomers class. This class is designed really, again, to go over the milk of the word and those things that every saint should know in their walk and what they should be able to share with family and with friends concerning the word of the Most High and those things that, you know, I have kind of predetermined over the years what is important to our walk that every saint should know, and those things that that there are controversies in the world that, you know, different denominations teach these things differently, different religions teach them differently, and so but we want to know what's in the written word, what is written, because that's what we have to go by, and both Old and New Testament. So the lessons are, you know, what I should do is put together a course curriculum, because I don't have it laid out that way, but I do have the lessons, so it'd be easy to make a curriculum, lesson one, lesson two, lesson three, lesson four, so forth and so on. Maybe I'll do that and send it out. And so lesson one is Elohim, or Yah's plan of salvation. Lesson two is the importance of water baptism. Lesson three is the Holy Spirit. Lesson 3A is the meaning of spirit in the scriptures, because spirit doesn't always mean a living being. When you read it in the scriptures, it can mean breath, it can mean wind. And so it's all in the context of the scripture as to what it's actually talking about. So the meaning of spirit in the scriptures. Lesson four is the word of Yah, with the Bible, you know, what the word of Yah says about itself, which means what the Most High says about his word. Lesson five is prayer, worship, and fasting. Lesson six is the kingdom and you. Lesson seven is reaping souls for the kingdom, because, you know, we're told that we are to go out and spread this word. We're told that we're supposed to pray, and how to pray and how to worship, how to fast. The kingdom in you is talking about your citizenship and what's expected as, you know, a kingdom citizen according to the word of the Most High. You know, lesson eight is confession and forgiveness. And 8A, I have to look at that because I have it titled the same thing, but I'll look and see what I have in there. Lesson nine, Yah's Supper, or the Last Supper. Lesson 10, Yah's plan to finance the kingdom. And 10A is, so 10 is coming from Old Testament, and 10A is coming from the New Testament, and how those two go together. Lesson 11 is the well-dressed Christian, how the Most High expects us to dress physically and spiritually. Lesson to my lesson 12. Lesson 12, the coming of Mashiach. Lesson 13, being circumcised in heart and in flesh. 15, Yah's rest. What does that mean? The Sabbath, Yah's rest, and where he wants to rest in his people, in his nation, in a particular city. Lesson 15 is Yah's Sabbath. Lesson 16 is paganism. And so, again, I have said that I would be adding other lessons to this, like on marriage and the covenant. I think I want to add one on the Kibbutzah, which is the wedding promises that a male and a bride and a groom make to each other, those that are in the scripture, what Messiah is a people, still putting that together. And what is expected in modern day, according to what the scriptures say. Let's see. So I will be adding some other lessons in here, but lessons 1 through 16 right now. are where we're at. Today we will be starting on lesson one, this is the beginning of this class. And we just want to know what the Word of Yah says. I'm not interested in Brother Miles' personal opinion. I'm not interested in anyone's personal opinion concerning these things. We want to look and see what does Yah say. And that's what the lessons are based upon. What does the Most High say concerning these things? Because we can have our own personal opinions about things. We can have our own personal feelings about things. And we want to walk in those opinions and those feelings when the Word of Yah may say something different concerning them. So this is the milk of the Word. This is, you know, not really into, doesn't deal with prophecy per se, because prophecy is not milk. It is meat. And so what's coming next, you know, has to be dealt with from a standpoint, not within this class, because this is really for beginners, okay, beginning saints. And it's a refresher for those who have been on the Word a minute, who may have been taught a different way. And so, you know, there are things that I was taught over the years only to find out that it's not really what the Word of Yah said, but I believed it at the time because I was parroting, or we have a tendency to, what I have found over the years, we have a tendency to parrot what we've been taught and to use the same scriptures with the same rationale with how we were taught. But then when we actually delve into the Word ourselves and the Most High guides us, then we find out that some things that we were taught just weren't true. It wasn't discerned line upon line and precept upon precept, cherry-picking a verse and making a doctrine out of it. Okay, and so I tried my best to stay away from those types of answers, and we always want to put things sort of in a question and answer. So here's the question, what does the scripture say about it? Okay, and so on this, starting tonight, we will be dealing with Elohim's plan of salvation, because nothing else in the scriptures matters. If you end up going to the lake, if you never get saved, if you don't understand how to be saved and then actually do it and what it means, nothing else matters. It don't matter when you come back if you're going to the lake. It don't matter what things are happening in the world if your salvation is not secure. If you're going to be, you know, if the end result is your life ends up that you're in the lake, then nothing else matters. You can know all this stuff and still be going to the lake. And you can be doing miracles, as I found out, you know, in this last run. And I think I will start, I will put a segment in there on false salvation. So this is how you are saved. But the end result is, the conclusion that I've come through to, is that if we don't accept and do the Most High commandment after we are saved, then it don't matter. He still says, I don't know you, because you're still disobedient. This is what it's coming down to. And if we try to put man's standards on the Most High, then it not really is any good, because man's standards are not the same as the Most High standards. And so we want to live, people are trying to live by what, you know, I call brotherly love, which we're supposed to love our brother, but brotherly love cannot overrule the love of Elohim and what he expects, what he wants. We are put here for his pleasure and not for our own. And so what I have been trying to identify, and I know what it is, but it's actually putting it into words, spirit that allows the world to change the laws of the Most High and believe that they have a right to do it. This is not just the Catholic Church, but it seems to be Christianity as a whole, that the God, the Elohim that they're serving is the Elohim of their mind and not the Elohim of the book, not the Elohim of heaven and earth. Now, a lot of people want to accuse me of, you know, your God is in the Bible. Your God is the Bible. I said, no, Elohim talks to me outside of the Bible. But he says we are to go by what is written. Things that he reveals to me, like if he reveals to me that my daughter wants to get married, that's not something, you know, that's a testimony, but it's nothing to base doctrine on. If I had a spirit telling me to do something that was contrary to the Bible, then I would really wonder what spirit is talking to me, Kay. I really would. I'm like, why did you have this written? Because I believe that everything that is written, it comes from you, from the Most High Elohim. So why would you tell me, have this written, and then come back and tell me something different, give me a different word, either verbally or in my spirit? If I had that to happen to me, then I would be seriously questioning what spirit was talking to me. Okay, now, that's just me. I can't control anyone else. I can't control anyone else. But I have to be accountable for me. So, you know, I can't tell you how to walk, what to believe. I can only show you what is written and how the Most High shows it to me, how it goes together, line upon line, precept upon precept. If the Most High is saying something different to you, then share. But then let's find it in the scriptures, because the bottom line is we cannot contradict the scriptures, what is written. Messiah said, it is written. And so the Elohim I serve, and so I'm just saying this for everybody who's attending and understand where I'm coming from in the scriptures, the Elohim I serve is able to protect his own word. If he's not, then he can't be my Elohim. Why? You can't protect your own word? Then there's something wrong there. Okay. Now, if he's doing things to intentionally damn someone because that's what he wants to do, then he's Elohim and he can do that. And I know that he will. But I pray that, you know, that he has me in a place that that's not what he's doing with me. And so I believe what is written, okay? And then Elohim has never told me anything to the contrary. Never come to me in a vision in the night and said, oh, no, that's a lie put in there by man. Or that's, you know, that's man trying to control other men. It's not my will. It's not my desire. Because everything that I read in here, he's in control of it. And so he says, if we want to believe a lie, if that's really what's in our heart, then he will cause us to believe a lie. Because that's where our heart is at. We don't really want to know truth because we feel more comfortable with the lie. And so he will cause us to believe the lie and stay in the lie. Because that's where our heart is at. But if our heart is really to know the truth, then he will reveal the truth to us. And so, you know, that's where I come from in the scriptures. That's what's been my experience. Is to genuinely want to know him, to genuinely want to serve him, to genuinely want to understand and believe and have 100% faith in him. You know, and none of us are perfect, and I'm not saying that I'm perfect, but that is where my heart is at, and that's what my desire is, and that's where the teachings come from, that we walk according to his word. And then if he says, you know, I put that in there for this reason, then he's Elohim. And I'm not going to argue and fight with him because I believe that he is sovereign. There's nobody higher. And as he says, I will do what I please. And I accept that. Okay. So all that I can say to Elohim is, Elohim, this is what you had written. I prayed and asked you to put it line upon line and precept upon precept for me that I might understand it, that this book might be like a fourth grade book. That was my prayer. When the Most High filled me with the Ruach, when he first filled me, and it's like in my spirit, he asked me, what do you want? And I said, I want you to make your word like a fourth grade book to me that I might teach others, that I might believe and be saved, but that I might teach others, be able to make this word just plain and simple. And only to understand that, you know, things that he made plain and simple for me, he doesn't always give it that somebody else is going to understand it, because it wasn't the understanding or their heart or whatever was not right before him. It was their desire to be in somewhere else in their understanding, or they chose to believe something that was more comfortable to them. So, you know, he had to teach me, and understand this, he had to teach me that you can't convince anybody of anything, and I don't want you convincing anybody of anything. Because if I don't give them the understanding, you can't make them understand. And I did that for years, you know, trying to teach people who the Holy Spirit is, who Elohim is, just those, for me, simple concepts. And they, for the life of me, no matter how I taught it, they could not receive it. They couldn't see it. And finally he had to tell me, you can't make them see what I don't want them to see. And the only thing I can say was, at the time, was yes, Lord. Yes, yeah. I understand now. And so I will only teach what is here. It is you that gives understanding. It is you that saving anyone. I'm responsible for me. And so understand that these lessons are geared around that. What does the word of the Most High say? And I don't take you outside of the word, because this is your foundation. This is your rock. This is what you have to go to. You know, when you're not comfortable with something, don't go outside the word for an answer to the word, because the word provides the answer for itself. So this is where you need to be going. And if I say something that you're not comfortable with, if I say something that you don't feel is right, then you need to find out through the word. Don't go get another man or another person's opinion, because that's what they're giving. So if they're not using all of the scriptures to come to that understanding, then trust me, if you're not using all the scriptures, then what will happen is you will leave out some facts or some facts, and you can come to a partial truth, but you won't have the complete truth concerning it, and you only have the truth in as far as the scriptures reveal it. So a little bit about me. Years ago, I spent a lot of time in chat rooms on the internet debating the scriptures. And this was, you know, I was reading the Bible. I was in a ministerial class. I was training to become a pastor. And the pastor that I was under, you know, the people that other ministers that I was dealing with, they'd be like, you know, why are you always questioning things? Why are you always asking these type of questions? Not the pastor wouldn't ask me that, but the other ministers. Something else here. And sometimes I didn't know exactly what I was seeing. Because the Most High just started dealing with me in it, but I knew that it was not the whole truth, or the scriptures were being looked at not in the correct light, not through the correct filter. So my pastor said, you know, he just told me, he said, hey, you ask questions that they never will think about to ask. They don't think to ask those things. They don't, the scriptures aren't talking to them that way. He said, so I want you to continue doing what you're doing. So I always question, and if my pastor taught something, and I said, you know, I didn't read that anywhere. I don't remember reading that. I said, so when did the Most I tell you that? Because, you know, this is not exactly straight from the book. But then he would show me. Well, it depends upon what filter you're looking at it through. And we would have those conversations. So, you know, I want you to understand from the very beginning with this class that we are looking at what does the word of Elohim say. I'm not interested in giving you my opinion. I'm not really interested in giving you my understanding. What does the word say? Because the Most High needs to teach you. God will show you what he said. And I'll give you my understanding of certain things, but I really want you to have the word arranged in the correct order, and you come to an understanding that you might be able to teach people, okay? And as long as your understanding doesn't contradict Scripture, then that's how you understand it, okay? And if it allows you to walk saved, then that's how you understand it, because the most important thing is to be, to walk in that light, to walk in that way. And everybody, you know, everybody don't need the same level of information to be convinced of something. Some people can just hear a thing and they believe it. Some people have to be convinced of it and convicted of it. Then they believe. So, the, you know, it's a story in the Scriptures where this man came to Messiah, and he had brought his son to the disciples first. And they could not heal his son. And when Messiah came, he said, hey, what are you guys doing? Why are you questioning my disciples like this? He says, well, I brought my son to, you know, to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him. And it affected his faith, the father's faith of that son. And I believed enough to bring my son to you. But now, because your disciples heal him, I'm not really sure you can heal him. He says, so help thou my unbelief. I can believe this far, but now I'm having a problem believing this far. So help thou my unbelief. I understand that there are many people at many different levels of belief, of understanding. And based upon their life experiences, based upon who they're dealing with, they might be able to believe so far. And to go to that next level, they either need something more, or, you know, the Most High has to deal with them at, you know, from his standpoint. And so, you know, I understand that the Most High does deal with people, okay? And I'm not by no means saying he only deals with me. That I'm going to teach you according to the precept, upon precept that he has shown me. And you won't be able to say, Brother Miles said, because you will have read it for yourself. And I, you know, a lot of people don't like that I teach literally. If it's literally written this way, and, you know, we're reading from a different language, we're reading from the English, and the English Bible translates certain concepts in the Bible, the Most High has to give the understanding. Because it may not have been the intent in the original Hebrew to be a certain way, but that was the translator's understanding when they translated. Study, and you are looking at the Hebrew, and you're looking at the English word, you might find that they use different English words for the same Hebrew word based upon the context of the verse. So this Hebrew word, one Hebrew word might cover all these contexts, whereas in the English, you need a different word to understand a particular context and what is being said. So just understand that it's very important for any human being. You know, don't really matter how much you love your brother or your sister. It don't really matter how much you love the Most High if you're being disobedient to him. It don't matter how much you love your brother or sister if you're being disobedient to the Most High. It don't matter how much prophecy you know if you're being disobedient to the Most High. Because you're not being saved to enter into the kingdom. You're being saved from his wrath, which allows you to enter into the kingdom. What you're saved from is his wrath. That's what he's going to do to all disobedient or all sinners. So we're being saved from his wrath, from his anger. He's going to take out his anger on everyone who was disobedient and unrepentant and never really came to the knowledge of the truth that, hey, I need to walk always obedient to the Most High. I can't give myself willfully a excuse to be disobedient. Can't do that. Okay. So we want to understand that we want to walk before him as he wants us to walk. We want to walk before him from the standard that he gives, and we don't want to say, well, this should be good enough. Because if he tells you what he requires, then that's what's required. Anything short of that, he don't have to accept it. In most cases, he don't accept it. But man says he does. So what does he say concerning these things? That's what we want to know, and that's what this class is designed around. So let me welcome everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general, wherever you may be. I want to welcome you to the newcomers class. This is the third one of these that we're doing since we started. I have a tendency to try to go into a lot of detail. I want you, if you don't understand something, to ask questions. I don't care if it's by email, because somebody else might have the same question but be afraid to ask. Somebody else might not understand, because I have a tendency, I find that the more and more I do this, I leave out some things. Because sometimes I'm coming ad hoc into a topic, and I may not cover, people listen to lessons. I may not cover everything in that lesson because I do two-hour lessons as it is, which is, that's pretty lengthy for most people. In doing two-hour lessons, I might have taught something before that if you're coming all the time, then my understanding is that you have an understanding of it because you didn't ask questions about it. You didn't comment saying, I had a different understanding, so could you explain this? So I'm taking it that you already understand, or you're going and catching back up on lessons, and where I give the explanation, where I go into a subject in detail, that you're going back and looking at those things or listening to those things so that you can have an understanding. When I say something in the future, I may not give the explanation for it at that time because it's my understanding that you have an understanding of it. For you to ask questions, it's designed for you to give your understanding, your opinion. I may even ask you your understanding, your opinion of a certain subject, a certain scripture. It's a classroom environment. This is not, college-level lecture where I'm going to lecture, you take notes, and, you're responsible for knowing the material. This is really from the standpoint, and what I want it to be from the standpoint is that you are, even though most people have heard of Messiah by this time in the world, but I really want this to be designed for the new saint that has just come into the understanding or come in, just hearing the word or and wants more understanding of what is actually written in the word. Or a lot of us came out of the churches and, the churches taught us a certain way, and then when we're reading, find out that what we were taught was not exactly, the entire truth, or may not have been the truth at all. And so we're looking to see what does the word say, what is actually there, so that we can learn it correctly. As I say before, my saying is this: I don't care who's right. I just want to know what's right. Okay, what's right? Okay, so this is what this class is designed for. All right, so let me have the ladies to cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads, and let us, and then we will pray in, and we will start this. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is a manifest son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah, Father. We just thank you and we glorify you on today. And we lift you up, Father. We magnify your name. And we would ask, Father, that you would just teach us what it is that you would have us to know. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. All right, let me send out a quick text to somebody, and we will get started in this. All right. There you go. All right, so let's go ahead and start this. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. The book of Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, this is after the day of, this is on the day of Pentecost, and Peter has stood up, and he's explained to the men what they see happening at Pentecost. You know, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And, you know, these men are hearing the gospel in the tongue that they were born in. And he's talking about Messiah. And the question really is, when people hear the gospel, what question do they ask themselves? And so in Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. This means that they were their hearts, in this case, were burnt. They were overwhelmed. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So this is what we're going to be looking at. What does the scripture say that we should do to be saved? What is written? Deliverance from the bondage of sin. Man originally had a very personal relationship and fellowship with Yah. But man's sin ruined that relationship. Sin then has been variously described as nonconformity to the moral law of Yah. Now I'm saying what they have described it, that sin is. Nonconformity to the moral law of Yah. An attitude of rebellion towards Yah expressed an outward deed, a breach of relationship between man and Yah in the Old Testament, and is described as transgression of the law, a breach of the Mosaic covenant, and violation of Yah's holy and righteous nature. So what I want to add to this is that sin simply is the transgression of the law, period. The law reveals Yah's heart to us, a desire for our behavior, what he expects of us, and how he expects us to conduct ourselves. So we have men thinking that sin is the, you know, nonconformity to the moral laws of the Most High, an attitude of rebellion towards God expressed in outward deeds. That's kind of generic. A breach of relationships between a man and Yah in the Old Testament, sin is described as transgression of the law. That is what sin is. That's what the Bible itself says. So the laws of Yah deal with his moral character, his moral law. The laws of Yah and his statutes, commandments, his ordinances, when we violate them, we are in rebellion against him. That's what his word says. It causes a breach of the relationship between man and Yah when we transgress his law. It is a breach of the covenant, the Mosaic covenant and the Melchizedek covenant or the new covenant. It's a breach of that covenant. Okay, that's what sin causes, a breach of those covenants. And so a violation of Yah's holy and righteous nature. I'm going to remove that one in the future because we can't violate Yah's holy and righteous nature. It's his holy and righteous nature. The only one that can violate that is Yah himself. But we can violate the laws that he tells us how his nature is. Okay, so we want to just understand that sin is of the Most High's laws, and the laws are not just the Ten Commandments. Okay, the laws are not just the Ten Commandments. And that's what men try to make them, just the Ten. And then they don't even want to keep the Ten. But the Most High's laws deal with all aspects of life. And so he has laws concerning all those things, marriage, sex, relationships, fellow man, how we treat the Most High, how we conduct ourselves with him, how we are to be obedient to his law, his standards. That's what his laws give us. They give us, in other words, his heart and his mind concerning these things and how he wants us to live. And when we don't keep those, then we are in sin. So his statute commandments, his ordinances, when we violate those, we sin. He simply calls it all the law. And so where he has had it written, a lot of the things that I find that quote-unquote New Testament saints have in them that they want to do is they want to make up what they think. And they don't, when they read the New Testament, they are reading a fraction of what is in the law. I didn't go back and he didn't go back and rewrite every law from the law. Just here's some amendments. Here's some changes in the New Testament. To my law, some changes. I don't want you sacrificing animals anymore. Not that animal sacrifice is bad, but I never wanted it for sin. And I only want it in one place. And I want you doing it every place. I want you to do it where I tell you to do it, in at my temple. So until I bring my temple back, the physical temple, then you are my temple. You cannot sacrifice an animal and pour its blood on you. Because the blood of Messiah covers you, not the blood of an animal. And you can't burn this animal, its fat, and its blood on you. You are where I want to reside now, where I intended to reside all along. And so when I give you my spirit, then I have actually come to reside in you. Okay? You are the temple. So we got to understand there's some modifications. The concept is the same. Present yourself a living sacrifice, acceptable and holy. But he didn't say, hey, I eliminated all my other laws and expect you to make up your own when I have told you that my laws are good. They are holy. So where I modify them at, where I change them at, I simply want you to take the modifications and the changes and still keep all of my other laws. Well, modern day church does not want to do that. The modern-day church thinks that it has the authority to take whatever laws it wants and discard whatever laws it wants. Okay? And that's not what the Most High has said. Okay? And so when we look at that, and maybe as part of this newcomers, I think I'm going to add another class, another lesson, not a class, but a lesson, on the covenant. Understanding, I've done it outside of this, but I think I'm going to actually add it to this newcomer. You know, what covenant is, overview of what the old covenant is and an overview of what the new covenant is. So people understand that, you know, the Most High, he says it himself, I'm going to write my laws in your heart and in your mind. I'm not giving you new laws. I'm going to write the old ones in your heart and your mind, and I'm going to modify some of the ones that are in here. Because when I tear down the temple, you wouldn't be able to fulfill that law. You wouldn't be able to go and make an animal sacrifice, because I told you to do it at the door of my temple. And I'm not, and this is the physical temple, and it's not you that I'm talking about as far as making a sacrifice in front of you, killing this animal and shedding its blood and pouring it on you and burning the fat, because you can't burn nothing on you. So I'm going to modify this law because I never wanted the blood of bulls and goats for sin. And as far as that sweet savor in my nostril, I'm going to have that back. I'm going to have the temple rebuilt. But until that time, I don't want you doing that. Okay? So we got to understand that he says, I'm going to have my laws written in your heart and in your mind. So go back and find my laws, learn them, meditate on them, and then look at things that I made, the modifications that I made, so you can have an understanding of what I want. If you just take the second part, the New Covenant, the New Testament, and you try to find out what my will is, then you will have incomplete information. So the best I can explain that is you're going to take a contract. You got a contract, whether it was a, let's say it was a rent contract, a lease agreement. And in the lease agreement, it allows you to have pets. Okay? And then the apartment complex came, you know, taken over by someone else. And they see all the damage that pets cause, and they say, hey, you're no longer allowed to have pets in these apartments. If you go strictly by the new contract, then you understand there's no pets there. Okay, but people who already had pets, it says that they are grandfathered in. They are grandfathered in because they had a copy, they were up under their old lease. Anybody moving in can't have pets now. Okay, and so you might move in and say, well, they got a pet. Yeah, under their old contract, they could have one. And up under this new contract, if they got rid of their pet, they couldn't get another one. So if we only read the changes, then we don't know what the original was, and we can get an incomplete understanding. Okay, so we got to read both, old and new. Because all of the laws of the Most High aren't written in the New Testament. Why would he, you know, repeat things that he's not going to get rid of? I don't have to rewrite this. It's already written. And so it's not rewritten in the New Testament. But because people don't find it in the New Testament, they don't believe it exists. Or I can make a better example of this. The modified contract is you can't have a dog that is don't meet the qualifications of the old contract. But all you read is that you can't have a dog under the old contract, so you can't have a dog that's more than 3 pounds, a little tiny dog. That's what's allowed to, you know, for you to have, but you read that you can't have a dog that don't meet the old standards. Well, you got to find out what the old standards were. And then now you can say, okay, well, I got to understand that I can have a dog that weighs 3 pounds. So people are not taking the entirety of the scripture. There are, you know, if you came out of a church that was New Testament only, then you are basically making up in your heart what is right and what is wrong. Making it up in your mind. What you feel is right and wrong. What the group you worship with, what they feel is right and wrong. Because if it's New Testament only, then 99% of the law is missing in the New Testament. 99% of it is missing in the New Testament. You got some things that cover some or most of the Ten Commandments, but all the rest of the law is missing. So if that's all that you look at, then you may not ever come to a true understanding of what sin is, because you never understand all of the law. So these things aren't sin to me. They are sin. And you're not keeping them, you're maybe keeping them ignorantly or not doing them ignorantly. But at some point in time, sometime or another, if you are actually seeking the truth, then the Most High will send you somebody to tell you, hey, that ain't all of it. Desire, and if it's truly your desire to know and to do, then you would take that and say, okay, well, let me look further into this to see what did the law say and what did it change at. So most people are comfortable where they first entered this path. So this is kind of, you know, geared toward the people who were New Testament only, never were taught the law, the covenant, the difference between the two covenants. And so we need to add that as I believe, as a class, you know, the difference between the old and the new covenant, what the old covenant was and what the new covenant is, and then what is being taught. So they can see the error that, hey, if I only have a piece of it, the Most High, you know, the law would tell you ignorance is no excuse. You know, you're required to learn everything that's required of you. All right. So in the New Testament, sin is described as the lack of fellowship with Yah. Unbelief. But what is the unbelief? That Messiah came and was resurrected as transgression of the law. But then they don't go into for a law. It's a law that they can find written in the New Testament. But sin is, according to the book of 1 John, the transgression of the law. One thing is certain, Yah hates sin because it's diametrically opposed to his holy nature. Sin is against him. Sin is really, in simplicity, you know, disobedience of his law, that disobedient nature that we have in his law against him. So it's opposed to him. Sin in man is continuous and permanent without salvation through Yeshua. So we have to come to the knowledge of what the law is so that we don't sin, so that we don't transgress. And, you know, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is given to us to remind us. That's not me. Don't do that. Listen to that voice. So sin is continuous and permanent without salvation through Yeshua, HaMashiach. The end of sin is death. Go to James chapter 1. And actually, we're going to do this a little bit different. Here. I hate the way, when I change the way that I search. Go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 first. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgress also the law. Why? For sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, so that is what sin is. And if we leave it at that, then we must learn the law. All of the law. Okay, because people think that all of the law, for those that are New Testament only, then they are, as far as they're concerned, all their law is in the New Testament, and it is not. Okay, that's a fallacy there. Go to James chapter 1, verse 15. The book of James chapter 1 and verse 15. Start with 13, verse 13. James chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of Elohim. Elohim cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. You got to understand that sin, you can't be tempted with anything that is not in you. If you don't smoke cigarettes, can't nobody tempt you with a cigarette. Okay, it's just not possible. Yeah, you know, because you don't have no idea if you've never smoked or been, you know, addicted to smoking, then you have no idea what the temptation of a cigarette is, how it can affect you. But it's got to be in you. Just like if you've never done crack or never done heroin, nobody can tempt you with crack or heroin. The desire for it has to already be there. So people who try crack and heroin, their desire is already in them to try it. Okay? But they're, you know, that desire is there. That lust for it is there in them. But anybody that don't have that lust or that desire for that thing, you can't tempt them with it. So it says you're tempted when you're drawn away after your own lust and enticed. So this thing is already in you. Then you can be enticed with it. Somebody can present it to you in such a way that it looks good, it sounds good, or you just want to try it. But it has to already be within you. Nobody can really say, you know, well, I won't say nobody, but most people, unless they are forced to take a drug, like you get, you know, you get captured or you get caught up in prostitution or something like that, and somebody drugs you to get you to prostitute, so that you were out of your control of your facilities, your mind, and then they made you do things while you were high, and they kept you that way. They were forcing you to do it. A lot of the slave trade and the sex trade does that to women, gets them strung out, and then they're not in control of their faculties, and they'll do whatever, you know, they're more or less brainless at that point, willless, and whatever, you know, somebody's doing to them, they don't really have a real clue of that. They know what's happening, but it's really beyond their control to control it. And so unless that happens, then everybody else who has done this willfully, it was in them to do it. That's what I'm saying. If they did it willfully, it was in them to do it. You can be enticed. Verse 15, then when lust has conceived, lust is the desire to do something, a strong desire to do it. When that is conceived in your heart, when it starts in your heart and you allow it to have its way, it brings forth sin. Okay? Because you're wanting something so bad that is not really you want it anyway. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So whether it's sexual, whether it is a mental desire for something, whether it's something that we want because we want to try it, it has to already be there. Okay? Or somebody forces it on you and now you're addicted. And really, if it's been forced on you, then you're not really responsible for what has happened. Because it wasn't something that you set out to do. It wasn't something that you willfully did. It was forced upon you. And now because your mind and your body are in a place where, and your spirit, you can't control, then whatever is going on, you're going to be complicit with it. But then once you have a chance to come out of it, and you make the choice to come out, then when people are truly don't want it, and don't want it anymore, they didn't, you know, hey, I don't want that. I never did want it. Then they're able to stop. And they can stop cold turkey. They can stop, you know, they don't really need help. If it's their desire that they don't really want to do it. And so what people often get caught up in is that their flesh becomes weak. And, you know, everything that people are made to do, all of it is not unpleasant to them. And, you know, they want to do it to escape. They, you know, they learn to like it, whatever. But the desire for that drug or that thing has to not be in you. And once it's not in you, if the true nature, your true nature is that you don't want it, then nobody can tempt you with it. Nobody can make you do it. They'd have to force you to do it again. So people who are strung out on drugs, whether it's heroin, whether it's, you know, crack cocaine, whatever drug it is, if they truly don't want to do it, they can stop doing it. And that's the only way that they can actually be healed from it. They have to not want to do it, truly not want it. And to the point that, you know, I don't care what you say, I'd rather die than do that. I'm not doing that, okay? And so that is what the scripture is talking about. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin has conceived. When it's finished, it brings forth death. Because most of the time, once people get caught up in something, we can't stop it. And a lot of times, our will to stop it is gone. We take it away. We don't, you know, we don't have the willpower to stay away from it. And so we got to understand that. Okay. So James chapter 1, verse 15 tells us that when sin is finished, forth death. And that can be spiritual death. It can be physical death. Spiritual death is that we lose the relationship with the Most High. Our guilt will not let us come before him with a clean conscience. But the thing is, the more we do something, the more desensitized to it we become. And we can come before him thinking that we're all right, and we're not. We're still caught up in that thing that he says is sin, is transgression of his law. So James chapter 1 is telling us that sin brings forth death. Messiah had to come into the world to save us from sin, inward spiritual death, or alienation from Yah. Okay. Final and eternal banishment from the presence of Yah to a place of darkness and torment, the lake of fire. That's the end result. In the end, when the final judgment comes, if we are dead in our sins, if we die in our sins, we have not repented, then we will end up in the lake. And that's eternal. The lake doesn't have, you know, this you get a certain sentence for a certain sin. Oh, you got 10 years in the lake, or you got 100 years in the lake, or you got 1,000 years in the lake. If you get sentenced to the lake, it is forever. Forever. The thing about purgatory and you go and serve off your sin, like you get out of jail, you know, they give you a sentence for a certain crime. The more grievous the crime, the longer you get. So you murder somebody, either requires your life or requires you to spend, you know, your life in prison. Forfeit your life on the outside and the free. You still got your physical life, but you are not allowed to mix in society. The lake of fire is not like that. Fire, there ain't no coming out of it. Nowhere in the scriptures will you find that it says, hey, you come up out of that. It says your torment shall be forever, day and night. And so there's not like this purgatory taught in some religions where you go and according to whatever sin you committed, you serve that long and then you come out. That's not what the scripture teach concerning that. Okay. Yah ordained us salvation and not condemnation. His will is that nobody would be lost. Will is that nobody would be lost, but he also gave us a will, a free will. And he wants us to choose him. So he's not going to make us do right. I'm going to tell you what's right. And I want you to learn of my ways, and I want you to do it. But I'm not going to make you do it. Even when he fills us with his own spirit, he will not make us do it. Saul had the spirit of the Most High. When they elected him king, the Spirit of the Most High came on Saul. Obedience because he had a free will. He was disobedient. Samson became extremely strong when the Spirit of the Most High came on him. But Samson was told, never tell your secret about where your strength comes from. And his infatuation or his love for this woman and wanting her, you know, for her to believe him and trust in him, he told her his secret and got bushwhacked and lost his strength. So you can have the Spirit of the Most High and still be disobedient. He's not going to make you obey him. He wants that to come from you, from each one of us. He wants us to walk and obey him according to our own will. But he could say, you know what? I order you to obey me. And because it was an order, his word would make sure that you did it, even when you didn't want to. He could do that, but he didn't choose to do that. It's like ordering your child to love you no matter what. And then you find out they don't love you, even though that was your desire for them to love you. You want them to love you because they chose to love you. They themselves chose, just like you chose to love whom you love. This is what he wants. I want you to love me because you want to love me. But the end result is, if you don't love me and you don't keep my commandments, I don't have to keep you around either. I don't have to write your name in my book of life. I can ultimately destroy you. But you got a choice. Live for now or live for then. He ordained us to salvation and not condemnation. We have to choose it, though. In order to receive this salvation, Yeshua commands that we experience a new birth. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. So we're going to talk about that in general in this lesson. We're going to do the overall plan of salvation, and then we're going to get into the different aspects, the different requirements of salvation. Messiah said you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And, you know, I'll look at certain things that the world teaches concerning that, and then what is actually written and what we have by evidence of the scriptures, how that took place. We're going to look at water baptism, and we're going to look at being baptized in the Spirit, actually receiving the Spirit of the Most High. Because that's what Messiah said. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. You got to have both. Not one or the other, but both. And so we see that in the scriptures. So let's start this off. We'll get into those different aspects, water baptism, spiritual baptism, in different lessons. This first one is, what was the Most High's plan for this? So what is the beginning of all wisdom? Go to Hebrews to see. You have to have an understanding even in order to get into salvation. So what is the beginning of all wisdom? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to Yah must believe that he is. So you got to first believe that the Most High actually really is. And you'd be surprised how many people don't actually really believe that. They say they do, but they don't really believe it. Because if you believe it, then you will act accordingly. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not just kind of seek him, but diligently seek him. He says, seek me with your whole heart. So we got to have faith. And without that faith, we can't even understand or get real wisdom. Go to Psalms 111 and 10. The book of Psalms 111 and 10. The fear of Yah is the beginning of wisdom. This is not talking about the respect of Yah. There's a difference between respect and fear. And when they use that word in the English language, fear, when, you know, I had to go to the actual Hebrew language, Hebrew words that were translated here, and it does mean fear, trembling, not a healthy respect. But see, this is what man wants to have. They don't want to fear the Most High. They want to have a healthy respect for him. So you can have respect for somebody and not have a fear of them. Yeah, I respect you, but I don't fear you. I'll show you all respect. I'll address you in the proper terminology. I will always be courteous and kind to you out of respect. I will honor you out of respect, but I don't fear you. But the Most High wants us to fear him. So let me go in the Bible. I'm going to give you this Hebrew word in the Psalm 111. And verse 10. And that word is, Yarah, Y-R-A-H. Yarah. And it's the feminine of H, the Psalms, or the Strong's 3373. Fear, also used in infinitive, morally reverent, dreadful. Exceedingly fear. This is talking about being scared. When we say we reverence someone, it actually is supposed to mean that we fear them. It doesn't speak to respect. We didn't hear the word respect in there anywhere. When we have a respect of someone, then we have a, let's look up this word respect there. Hold on just a second. I'm going to get it out of the Hebrew when they use the word respect. Respect you. And that word is, Ja'ah, S-H-A-A-H, Ja'ah, to gaze at or about properly, for help, by application, to inspect, consider, compassionate, be non-plus, as looking around in amazement or bewilderment, depart, be dim, be dismayed, regard, have respect, fair term. Let's look at the English definition for respect. This is what they translated. So the English definition for respect, the Webster's definition for respect, to regard. Now we saw that in the Hebrew, to regard. To regard, to have regard to in design or purpose, in orchards or gardens, we do not so much respect beauty as variety of ground fruit trees, so we do not regard beauty, so much beauty as the variety of the ground for fruit, trees, and herbs, to have regard to in relationship, in connection to relate to respect our common. So this word respect only means to regard. Okay? And so the Most High says, I don't want you just to regard me, fear me. Okay? Let's look up this word, reverence. Let me see if I can find this word in our, in the Bible. Go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 30. And in the English reverence, and we'll look at the Hebrew word. Reverence is a fear mingled with respect and esteem. Veneration. When quarrels and factions are carried openly, it is a sign that the reverence of government is lost. The fear acceptable to God is a Belial fear. I don't know what this word Belial means. Let me look that word up. I'm going to have to go outside my Bible dictionary to see this word. Belial. It's F-I-L-I-A-L. So they're saying that the fear acceptable to Elohim is Belial fear. Saying dutiful, devoted, loyal, faithful, compliant, respectful, dedicated. In none of these, so it's like the fear you have of parents, the respect that you have of parents. But the Most High, now this is man's definition. Never do they use the word terror here, but the Most High says of the type of fear that he wants from us, look at the word terrible. That we, and I'm just doing this, this is the first place that we find this word used. Exodus 34 and 10. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people, I will do marvels, such as not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of Yah, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Let's look at this word terrible. And the Webster's definition of terrible comes from the Latin terribilis, frightened, frightful. Adapted to, excite error, dreadful, formidable, prudent in peace, and terrible in war. The form of image was terrible. Dan chapter 2, adapted to impress dread, terror, or solemn awe and reverence. So the Most High says he wants, let's look at this word, tremble. Let's look at this word. In the Hebrew, what word did they use here? Same meaning. That word is Yar, Y-A-R-E, Yare. I think we already looked at this. Frighten, affright, make afraid, dreadful, put in fear. Terrible. Look at trembling. Let's see. And let me look at all the books. I just find the first place that this is used. Go to Job 37:1. Job 37:1. At this also my heart trembled, or trembleth, and is moved out of its. And we're going to look at what the word that they translated. When the Most High says the man that trembles at my word, if it's the same word. Charad, C-H-A-R-A-D, or K, pronounced Charad, a primitive root to shudder with terror, to shudder with terror. So this is a physical response to your fear, that you are shuddering, you're trembling. You won't do that out of respect if you just respect reverence. Doesn't mention this word, okay? So the Most High, so let's look at to Isaiah 66:2. And let's see if the same word is used. And he says, for all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith Yah. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and tremble at my word. Trembleth at my word. Let's see if this is the same word. It was charad, or C-H-A-R-A-D, in the Hebrew. Let's see if it's the same word here, or if it's another word. It is the same word, charad, fearful, also afraid, trembling. From 8:27:29. Did I just press my Bible? I think I did. Hold on. Give it a chance to recover and come back up. Okay, here it comes. And we were in Isaiah 66:2. And it goes back to charad. It's the root of charad, also to hasten to terror, shudder with terror. So that's what this word comes from. This is the kind of fear that Yah wants us to have of him, that we tremble, we shudder, shake with terror at transgressing his word, his law. We don't want us just to have a deep reverence, because that deep reverence, that word reverence, doesn't really describe the type of fear that he wants out of us, a level of fear. I don't want you to have a deep respect of my word. I want you to tremble, have a shudder, you know, out of fear of transgression. That's a whole nother level of fear, a whole nother level of terror. That you shudder, you know, anything that was so bad that you are shaking has really brought you terror. Whether it's somebody putting a gun to your head and you thinking you're going to die right then, that terror, you would be shaking. You think you're about to die, and the person, you know, the power's in their hand to kill you, and then for all practical purposes, what you believe is that you're about to die, that this person would do it. And if you have a real fear of death, then you might shudder, tremble. This is the kind of fear that he's talking about. He's not talking about the type of respect you have where you don't want to disappoint. That's a level of fear too. Well, I don't want to disappoint you. He says, but I want you to not want to disappoint me so bad that even the thought of it makes you shudder. Okay. Standing that he wants that level of fear. the fear of him, that level of fear out of you. I want you just to have a deep respect of me. I don't want you just to have, you know, where you don't want to disappoint me. There's a lot of people in this world that we love and we respect, and we don't want to disappoint. But we may not fear them. We may fear disappointing them. And we still, if the right circumstances come up, will disappoint them. And we will be greatly, you know, we'll be deeply saddened by it. We'll be affected. But the Most High says, no, I want you to shudder. I want you to tremble at the thought of transgressing against me. So the fear of Yah. Psalm 111 and 10. Let's go back there. Start thinking about salvation and what we are being saved from. Then we got to understand he's the one we're being saved from. Psalm 111 and 10. Let's read the whole thing. Psalm 111 and 10. Fear of Yah is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So if you truly fear Yah, then you truly understand that you got to do his commandments. Not just hear them, but do his commandments. Do what he tells you to do. Proverbs 1 and 7. The book of Proverbs 1 and 7. And so you're going to have a deep fear of if you transgress. Fear of Yah is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we got to understand that the word of Yah is given to us to instruct us, is given to us to make us wise. And if we do it, if we actually do it, then we are wise. And maybe not in the sight of a lot of men, a lot of people, but in the eyes of the Most High, we are wise. You'd be wise to stay on my good side. You'd be wise to do what I tell you to do. And you'd be wise to tremble at my word. You'd be wise to tremble or shudder if you're going to transgress. So what is the whole duty of man? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. The whole duty of man. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Yah and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, is to fear him and keep his commandments. People don't understand that's their duty. It's not a second thing. It's not the second thing or the third thing that you think about. Well, you know, fearing Yah and keeping his commandments is not the first thing on my mind. It may not even be the second or third thing. But what I want to do is the first thing. Maybe I fear getting caught. Maybe that's the fear. But he says, the beginning of all wisdom is to fear him, and the duty of all mankind is to fear him and keep his commandments. That's first and foremost, and everything has to be translated out of that. Everything has to be understood from that position. When we understand, if we come at the Most High from the position that he's our friend, he's, you know, our Savior, but it's not from a position of fear, we will translate the scriptures in a different way. We will serve him in a different way. And this is, but he wants us to do it from the understanding commandments, to do them and not transgress them. Because when we transgress his commandments, we sin. And when we sin, we come into his wrath. Verse 14. Why? Why must man fear Yah and keep his commandments? For Yah shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good and whether it be evil. If he judges it to be good, he will reward you with something good. If he determines that it's evil, then he's going to reward you with something terrible. It's not going to be good. It's not going to be anything that we want to have, if we had understanding, that we would want to have any part of. So let's do this. Let's take a short pause for the cause here. As far as, what do you have to fear from Yah? So I want you to imagine your body as it is right now. Feel pain. You cut yourself, you feel it. You burn yourself, you feel it. And let's imagine that your body gets changed. How does it get changed? It can't die. But it can still feel hurt. It can still feel happiness, joy. It can still feel, but you can't die. And so you can still feel pain. So if you stuck your hand, but right now we're just going to say it's ordinary fire. Even though we know ordinary fire really has no effect on eternal beings. In your new body, you can stick your hand in ordinary fire that's on the stove, and it will not burn you. It will not hurt you. Say that it will, just for argument's sake. But when I teach it, I'll let you understand that the fire that the Most High has prepared for us is not the same fire that we have on our stove, or that comes from wood or anything like that. A special fire designed to torment spiritual beings that are not subject to the laws of this environment. Angels aren't subject to the laws here. Spirits are not subject to the natural laws of nature. So they can be in fire and it don't do nothing to them in the fire of this world. But let's just say, because we don't really understand that, we can't really relate to that. We can relate to fire, though. I want you to relate fire as you feel it now, but you can't die. So you get thrown into, you're in a burning building. You can feel the heat. You can feel the fire burning you. You can't die, and you can't be burnt up. So that's agony, like torment, that I can feel this fire burning me and I can feel the pain of it, but I can't die and I can't pain this horrible pain of my flesh burning, but my flesh is not actually burning up. But I feel the fire and its effect on it as if it were consuming me, but I'm not consumed. That's the effect that the fire in the lake of fire will have. It's not going to consume you. It's not going to burn you up to ashes and burn you up to a point that you faint and fall out and you don't feel anything. You will remain conscious. Feel every bit of that fire, but you won't be able to die and you won't be consumed up so that you burn up and you're nothing. So it lasts for a day or two and you're done, or it lasts for a couple of hours, 3 or 4 hours, and you're done, and you're no more. No. This fire is like the fire that was on the burning bush. It didn't consume the bush, but the bush was on fire. It didn't hurt the bush, because the Most High has control over this fire. Such as those that I'm going to throw into the lake. Those that I'm going to throw into the lake of fire. This fire was designed for the devil and his angels, his messengers, his followers. They can't die. They are eternal beings, and they cannot die. They still got eternal life, but they're going to feel this fire. It's designed specifically for their type of entity. So the Most High says, I'm going to do what I did. I'm going to do for you what I gave them from the beginning. I'm going to give you eternal life where you can't die, just like they can't die. Fire I have designed to torment eternal beings. So you can't die, but you can feel this fire. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is what he promises to those. This is his wrath. I'm going to burn you and make you be in pain forever for disobeying me. Because that's worse than death. You don't know nothing. Some people say people know stuff. The Most High says when you're dead, you don't know anything. I'll believe him. So let's look at what Yah's purpose is for us, what he created us for, what he created all things for. Go to Revelation chapter 4, the book of Revelation chapter 4. Why were all things created? Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. What time we got? Thou art worthy, O Yah, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created for his pleasure. We were created to worship him. And he wants us to worship him because we want to worship him. He doesn't want robotic worship. He wants you to learn about him, learn to love him, and obey him, and that pleases him. That pleases him. That brings him pleasure. That we are obedient. So for his pleasure, we were created. You want to please me? Obey me. That's why I created, to obey me. But he also created mankind to be his offspring. Different lesson. But that's another reason why we were created. To become the sons of Elohim, the children of Elohim. So understand, just because we are born human beings, don't make us his children. We have the power to become his children. There's a transition we have to go through. But just because we were born human beings, do not make us his children. We're missing something. When we are born a boy or a girl, a human being, we are actually missing his spirit. We're not born with his spirit. There's only a few men in the scriptures that were actually born the actual sons of Elohim. And it was by design they were born that way. John the Baptist is one of them, filled with the Ruach from his conception. That's not the way it's done. Messiah, filled with the Ruach from his conception, conceived by the Ruach HaKodesh. Then some people receive his spirit after they are in this world, after they bring themselves in subjection to him. It's what he wants for all mankind. That's why Messiah came. He said, you must be born of the water and of the spirit of the Most High. That is not only to learn of him and get his mind on things, but literally for him to come into this body. That's a literal thing. to be conceived of his spirit. His spirit unites with our spirit. When a woman gets pregnant with a child, the child gets half of its chromosomes from the mother and half of its chromosomes from the father. And based upon the half of the chromosomes that he got from his father, then you can determine that, hey, this man is his father or this man is his father, if there's a doubt. But it ain't both of them. The one that got his half of the chromosome is his father. You got to get the father's spirit, literally. The other half of your spirit is his spirit uniting with yours. That's what makes you his child. We're not born with that. It's not a natural thing to be born with it. So he says, this is how you get it. This is how it happens. This is what Messiah brought to us. This is what you have to do to be born of the Spirit. And Yah has to choose to father you. So the conclusion of the whole matter, fear Elohim and keep the commandments. That's man's whole duty, created to do this. But Yah gave us free will. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And Yah said, let us make man in our image. We were created in his image. After our likeness. So image and likeness. Likeness is like, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. This is what the Most High gave man and women dominion over together. The fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, over the cattle, over all the earth. He gave man and women dominion over all this. Over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So let's go to Genesis 1:26 and let's keep reading. So Elohim created man in his own image. In the image of Elohim created he him, male and female. Man is male and female. Created he them. So when it says man, talking about mankind. Male and female. Verse 28. And Elohim blessed them. And Elohim said unto them, male and female, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Refill the earth. This is not the first time this has happened, but that's another lesson. Replenish the earth and subdue it. Bring it under your control. Bring it up under your rulership. But you don't destroy something that gives you life. We depend upon the earth for air, for water, for food. This body can't survive without it. And man once thinks that the earth is unlimited in these resources, and it's not. So the Most High wanted us to learn and bring it up under control to abuse it. But to control it for our own good. So, you know, you have a chicken. If you look at it like this, you have a chicken and you eat eggs. And you eat chicken. You only got one chicken. Now, let's say you got two, a rooster and a hen. And you know without one or the other, you cannot bring forth more. So you get hungry and you eat the rooster. Well, now the female hen can't get, her eggs can't get fertilized. You will have no more chicks. She lay all the eggs she wants. But once she dies, you get no more eggs and you will starve to death. Or you do the opposite. You kill the hen and leave the rooster. Now you have no female to lay eggs. To get, you know, fertilized and make eggs and make more chickens. So you never destroy the resource that you need. This is what man is doing to the planet. But But he gave us dominion over it, over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And in the beginning, we didn't eat flesh. What we ate were herbs and the fruits from the tree. And he said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed. You don't want to destroy the seeds because you don't get any more herbs, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. So you don't eat the fruit and then destroy the seed because you can't make any more meat for yourself. The animals were not meat for us. It was fresh vegetables and fruit. That was meat for us. This was the same thing for the animals. In the beginning, he gave them every green thing to eat too. Lions did not eat lamb or a wildebeest or any other animal. The big cat didn't eat and kill for food. They ate the herbs and the fruit from the tree. Everything did. Sin is what caused us to start eating everything. But we'll look at that at another time. I think it's like in chapter 10. It might be in 19. I forget where exactly it is. Not to after the flood. That the Most High says, all right, now everything that moves upon the earth shall be food for you. Two. Until he says it wasn't for his people. So we have to understand that this thing goes through stages. Now, so the Most High gave man dominion over everything but one thing on the earth. Go to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to just read verses 1 through 17. Okay, get context. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 17, and we'll stop here for this evening. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, Elohim ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart, because that in it he had rested from all his work which Elohim created and made. These are the generations of the heavens. These are the makings. The word generation here could be making. It could be also time. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that Yah Elohim made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For Yah Elohim had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. I ain't made man. I'm not causing anything to grow yet, because I don't have anybody to take care of it yet. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. And Yah Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When the Most High formed him of the dust of the ground, he was just a soul, a body on the ground. Then Yah breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. People have made this all kind of things, but he really just kick-started the man to breathe by breathing air into his nostrils. And man became a living soul. It's just like when you stop breathing now. If your child were to go and jump in the pool and get their lungs get full of water, and you breathe and help to push that water out of their lungs, and you breathe fresh air into their lungs, it will kickstart them to breathe again. They will start to breathe again. When they put you under for surgery, a lot of times they stop you from breathing. And the machines take over, putting oxygen in your blood, stop your heart. So they got to jumpstart your heart. They got to jumpstart your lungs. They jumpstart the heart with an electrical shock. They jumpstart your lungs by blowing oxygen into your lungs. And Yah Elohim planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made Yah Elohim to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. These both of these trees were pleasant to the sight and good for food. Even the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And the name of the first was Pison, that is which compassable surrounds the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Bedlam and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as is that surrounds the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Adekio. That is it which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And Yah Elohim took the man and put him in the garden. Now, he didn't create the man in the garden. After he had created Adam and blew in his nostrils the breath of life, he put Adam into the garden to dress it and to keep it. And Yah Elohim commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You can eat of all the trees of the garden, but this one. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Yah Elohim said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Okay. So the Most High says that we could eat out of every tree, of every tree of the garden, even the tree of life, and live forever. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. But so was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was good for food and pleasant to the eye. So this is what Adam's understanding would be. But I'm not supposed to eat of that tree. Not that it's going to kill me physically if I eat of it, because it's good for food and it's pleasant to the eye. But there's a law saying, there's a rule saying by the Most High, don't eat of that tree. Every other tree in the garden you can eat of. Every other herb that grows out of the ground you can eat of. It's all good for food. It's all good for nourishment of your body. It all looks good. But this one tree, don't you eat from that one. Now that's the test. If I eat of this tree, it's good for food. But if I eat from it, I'm going to die. He's talking about a physical death there. He's talking about both. You're going to die from disobedience. You're not going to be able to stand in my presence around me. You're going to develop a fear of me that is you don't really have right now. And then you're going to also physically die. Because now I'm going to take away your access to the tree of life. So let me find a verse so we understand this order. I believe it's chapter 5. Let me look here real quick. Hold on. Now, I didn't have this verse in here, but, you know, Yah always brings verses to your mind. Let me find this verse. Genesis 3. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Get verse 22. And we'll stop here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. after Adam and Eve have eaten of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Most High said that if they ate of it, they would die. And Yah said, and Yah Elohim said, behold, the man is become as one of us. How did he become as one of them? To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Okay? So, to keep Adam from living forever, the Most High removed him and Eve from the garden. Now, people want to make this Messiah, but this is a literal tree. Okay? And they believe the lies of Satan. They believe what Eve believed what he told her. Ate those lies. Okay? Didn't call Satan the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve had to, and Adam had to physically partake of those trees. Had to perform a physical act. But she was enticed. So. And so it wasn't going to kill her right then as soon as she ate it. Because Most had already told Adam that this tree, all these trees, were good for food. They're not poisonous. You're not going to eat it and your body is filled with arsenic or some other type of poison and you're going to die. It has to do with spiritual and disobedience. And so now I'm going to remove you from the tree of life. There's another tree in there that, hey, would give them eternal life, allow them to live forever. Let me remove you from that. So the Most High kicked them out of the garden. Verse 23. Therefore Yah Elohim sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. I've created you out of this ground that was not in the garden. Now I'm going to send you and put you back in this ground, not put you in it, but make you till this ground that's not in the garden. And I'm also going to take away your access from the tree of life. And when you go to Revelation and you read about this tree of life, the tree of life is going to be on every side of the river that flows from the throne of Elohim for the healing of the nations, to give those that make it into the garden, make it back into the garden, which is paradise. Allow them to maintain their eternal life, to have access to the tree of life, like Adam and Eve had. Okay, so the Most High said, okay, now, if you don't have access to the tree of life, then eventually your body will break down and die. It's going to be the same way in the kingdom when he restores it. You've got to come and eat of the tree of life. And it's a literal tree. And live forever. But if he takes away your access to the tree of life, eventually the effect of the tree of life will wear off. And your body will break down. Just stop here. So we're going to look at next week, we'll look at the fall of man and what's revealed about the fall of man. What was the state of mind? What was her state of mind? What did the Most High, when he pronounced the judgment over them, was it to punish them or was it to correct them? Was it to destroy them or was it to correct them? And why those things are still in effect today. Even though man want to feel like he has moved beyond that, the things that happened in the garden are still in effect today. So we're going to look into that. Still about our fall, so that we'll know why we need salvation and what we're being saved from and what we're being saved for. Now, if you have any questions, I'm going to say, because we're after the hour here, and I'll try to wrap these up about 15 or 20 minutes before in the future, so that there's time for questions and answers. But email me, and I will, if you have a question, then email me and I will read it next week in the class and answer it in the class. Okay? All right. With that being said, may the Most High bless you. May He keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. Until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. Oh, if you receive, let me reiterate this before we go. If you receive an email from the lawyers for the termination suit for by the USDA that we applied for, or you receive a packet from them, don't reply to the email and don't send back the packet, fill out the packet yet. I will tell you what you need to answer in the packet, and we need to make sure that your packet is complete because not everybody received the complete packet. And so we're researching now and trying to find out now how do we get the rest of the application that they said we're supposed to have, where do we get that from? And the W-9, we can get that online. But there's some things that we need, and then there's certain ways that we need to answer the questions that are in the question, the USDA questionnaire. And so I have those answers, and we'll go over that Thursday for the business meeting, what answers we are to give on those the questionnaire. All right. So Thursday we will have the business meeting, and I will go over that stuff with you. We'll check what's in your packet so we'll know what each one of us is missing. And then until we get what we're missing so that we can turn in a completed package, we won't turn it in, and we'll fill out the forms together. Amen? All right, amen. All right, so until we meet again, I love you. I really do, but I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Yah and keep His commandments, thanks, for this is the whole duty of man. And our little theme song.
If I don't have you, it's all about you. This is Shalom, brother and sister Miles. Shalom, family.
Shalom.
Shalom, family. Peace and blessings to you all both. And all those that called in that have already hung up, peace and blessings to y'all. If y'all go back and listen. Enjoy the rest of your day. See you guys Thursday.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you.